Cannot find Haggai on the first flip through. As sometimes you do the flip through and you're watching the corner, you're waiting for Haggai to show up. Haggai is literally a page and a half. You will miss it. So if you need to look at the table of contents to find the page number, go ahead and do that. Save yourself some trouble and time. Haggai, like I said, it's only two chapters of a book and 1.5 pages. But do not be deceived by its size. This is a significant book because it comes at a significant time in the life of Israel. And in big moments in life, the little things can make a huge difference. Almost 10 years ago, a little bit over 9.5 years ago, Lori and I had traveled up to Orland Park. We had lived in Bourbonnais at the time, and it was our anniversary, and so we wanted to go eat dinner at a place that we wouldn't normally eat at. You know, we'd eaten at all the restaurants in our area numerous times. We'd lived in Bourbonnais, Kankakee area for a long time. So we wanted to go somewhere different, and they didn't have a Giordano's down there, so we came up north and we ate at Giordano's. And while we're eating dinner, we are trying to decide what we were going to do when we finished. And it was two things. We wanted to either go shopping or go to church. And I know those are two kind of weird options together, but because we were up here, the shopping's much better than in Bourbonnais, the Northfield Square Mall or North Park. I can't remember what it's called. We went there very little. Let's just say that. So we're excited to come up, and there's a nice mall nearby. But then there was also a church that we had heard about, some friends of ours, people in a small group that we were a part of. They were a part of Parkview Church. And so we're like, you know, it's Saturday. They have a Saturday service. We looked up the times, and we're like, you know, let's go to church. So it was a small decision, just a brief thing on one day, and it ended up being pretty insignificant in the long run as things developed, and we ended up going there for about 4 years. So that's how we ended up at Parkview. Dinner, full, trying to decide what to do. We decided to go to church. So not long after that initial visit there, we started going more regularly, going to our church in Kankakee first on Sunday mornings, but going to Parkview on Saturday nights. And not long after we started, they began a series on the book of Nehemiah, which tells the story of Israel returning from exile and rebuilding, in particular, the wall. Years earlier, God's people had been conquered and shipped off to exile in Babylon, and now a man named Nehemiah had a heart for going back and rebuilding what was destroyed. And that series came at a time in my own life when a rebuilding work was getting started in terms of church ministry. A call that had been dead and destroyed for years had all of a sudden had new life breathed into it. And so where I was in my own life and the series we were going through went along side by side. Ever since that experience, the biblical accounts of rebuilding and restoration in the lives of God's people in Scripture, those stories have an added significance to me personally. They are consistently stories that move beyond information to transformation. To put this morning's passage from Haggai, which we're about to read, to put it into a context, the prophetic voice of Haggai comes at the tail end of 70 years of exile. Just a few weeks ago, not too long ago, we spent 3 weeks in the book of Jeremiah, who was a prophetic voice on the front end of exile as they were going into it. People who got the promise that God's desire was not for them to be harmed, but to instead prosper, a promise that was prefaced with these words: "When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. And so now with Haggai, 70 years have passed. Now these people find themselves coming back to this place. And what they find on the return is a temple that has been laying in ruins for 70 years. And not just any temple, but Solomon's temple. It's in this moment God's people are confronted with the daunting task of rebuilding what was destroyed. So go ahead and stand with me this morning as I read a portion of what the Lord had to say to them. Haggai, I'm going to begin in the last verse of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 15. Actually, I'll begin halfway into 14 where it says, "They came and began. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. Over the past 2 weeks, we've spent our time looking at how a God-given vision transmitted to God's people through the Spirit can be brought to fulfillment through the faith-prompted actions of those people. God's Spirit is poured out in everyone, young and old, men and women. Everyone captures a vision. It's a vision that involves the salvation of the world. It's a vision that's accompanied by a call to pursue that vision. It's a vision that's accomplished by faith-prompted acts. And finally, it's a vision that achieves glory for God and Christ. And now, this week, we have the story of someone who lives out the kind of things we've been talking about. In Haggai and the returning remnant of people with him, we have a group who has the shared vision that they must rebuild the temple. Because the earlier portable tabernacle, you remember they had to constantly pick up the tent and move things as they were moving around like nomads, but now they've become, they're in the land they were called to go to, and they've built homes and they've built a temple. Because the earlier portable tabernacle and the later stationary temple, because that was central to the life and identity of God's people, the rebuilding of that temple would be a symbolic gesture showing that God's people had been redeemed, God's people had been restored and made whole. And so this project of building this temple was a huge deal in the life of the community, but it was not without its hiccups and challenges along the way. The first challenge that's addressed on the front end in the beginning of chapter 1, of this momentous undertaking had to do with the priorities of the people who needed to be a part of this building project. A project that would include a combination of exiles who had just returned and people who were fortunate enough to not they didn't leave in exile, they were able to stay behind, and so they've been living there for 70 years. So you've got a mixture of people working on this project. And the question posed by Haggai and the remnant of people that comes back with him, the question they have to the people who are already living there and have been living there, the question is this: why hasn't anything been done to rebuild the temple for all of these years? Since not everyone ended up in exile in Babylon for the 70 years, why didn't the people who remained in their homeland do something during that time? And this is where the lame excuses really start to roll in from the people. The first is that they thought they had to wait. They had heard the prophetic word of Jeremiah 70 years earlier about 70 years of exile, and they took that to mean that they couldn't or shouldn't do anything for 70 years. Now, not building the temple works as a reason for those who weren't around and they were in exile, but that's not a prophetic justification for the people who were left behind. Perhaps they were also waiting for a more convenient time to get started with the project. Perhaps a time when a remnant of 50,000 people, 50,000 exiles, return, as if the better time for a project to get started is when someone else can do the work. The only work that did get done during that 70-year interim was the construction of an altar. Since sin and sacrifice was a big deal for the people of Israel, they at least needed a place to take care of that personal problem of sin, or at least perform the ritual of taking care of it. The attitude being, doing a ritual to make me feel safe and safe from the condemnation of sin is important, but building a temple so that God is welcomed and God has a space to dwell, that's not as important. It was a status quo situation. What is the least that we need to do, and let's only do that? And what results in that status quo situation is an altar with no temple. Another excuse of theirs that comes through in the passage in the beginning of the book of Haggai, which comes with absolutely high recommendations from your pastor, was to blame God. And I hope you hear the sarcasm in that statement about blaming God. Blaming God is not wise, but that is what they, in essence, do. In their opinion, they were not seeing the good harvest, and so their willingness to rebuild the temple was hampered by the fact that their economic situation wasn't as good as they wanted it to be. It's your fault, God. If you had given us a bigger harvest, then we would have had something to work with. I'm sure at some point you've had to listen to the chicken and the egg debate. Which one came first? It's a tricky question because you need an egg to hatch a chicken, but you also need a chicken to lay an egg. But what if you turn our faithfulness and God's blessing into the same which came first argument? It was the opinion of some of the people in this temple rebuilding venture. It was their opinion that God's blessing needed to come first. If God's blessings were to come first, then they would have what they needed to undergo the project. And they would also know that God was supporting and encouraging their activity. It did not occur to them, apparently, that it might just as easily be possible that the lack of God's blessing was due to their lack of activity. If only they had started to rebuild the temple project, if they had started that no matter what, perhaps they would have seen blessing happen in response to their acting in faith. But here's the reality of the situation. There is no chicken and egg mystery when it comes to faithfulness and blessing. God's people are called to be faithful at all times, good times or bad, abundance or famine. Our faithfulness to God's calling should never be contingent on our economic situation. Our faithfulness should never be put on hold as if there is a more convenient time to be faithful. There is never a more necessary time to be faithful than the present. When all is said and done, the excuses provided by those who for decades had done the bare minimum, those excuses were shown for what they were. As I said before, blaming God is never a good idea because God can and will call you out. So let me read Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come yet for the Lord's house to be built." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands." To drastically summarize what we just read, this is what the Lord says. So you didn't feel it was the right time to build me a house, but you had no problem building yourself a house. You say you didn't have enough resources because I hadn't blessed you enough, but it looks like you've got some really elegant paneling, cedarwood paneling in your house. Cedarwood that could have been used in the temple and not as an elaborate luxury in your house. Revealing the excuses for what they were, the reality was that God's house had not been rebuilt because the time, energy, and resources of the people were being spent on themselves. And with everything spent on themselves and their homes, there was nothing left for God to have a home in their midst. And now, with the truth laid bare by God through Haggai, the people jumped into action. With their mouths, they said, "We want God's blessing." But with their actions, or lack of actions, they said, "We don't want God's presence." And so now they get busy with the work. I want to read from Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, so after what the Lord calls out their reasons, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. The work gets started rebuilding the temple, but just under a month later, the work hits a snag, which is brought to light in the passage we started with at the beginning of this message. The Lord speaks through Haggai to the people, and what is brought up in that interaction is the former temple, Solomon's temple. Haggai asks, is there anybody left who saw this house in its former glory? How does this current version look to you? Does it look to you like nothing? Solomon's temple was built during a time of power and prosperity in the history of Israel, which meant, under the direction of Solomon, it was possible for them to build the most elegant of temples. What you had in the time of Haggai was Israel trying to rebuild the temple at a time when it was far from power and prosperity. The first temple was magnificent. And so let me read just a description from one of the commentaries describing it. Besides the richness of the sculptures in the former temple, everything which admitted of it was overlaid with gold. Solomon overlaid the whole altar by the oracle, the two cherubims, the floor of the house, the doors of the Holy of Holies, and the ornaments of it, the cherubims thereon, and the palm trees he covered with gold fitted upon the carved wood, the altar of gold and the table of gold, whereupon the shewbread was, and then 10 candlesticks of pure gold with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, the bowls, the snuffers, and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, and hinges of pure gold for all the doors of the temple. The porch that was in the front of the house, 20 cubits broad and 120 cubits high, was overlaid within the pure gold. The house glistened with precious stones. 600 talents of gold were employed in overlaying the Holy of Holies. The upper chambers were also of gold. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. If you go online, you can find pictures of wealthy people who have the interior of their homes made to look like they are covered in gold, when in fact all it is gold-colored paint just to give the appearance of a gold wealthy place. What the wealthy people of today wish they had, Solomon actually had. Actual gold, not the appearance. How in the world could a collection of people fresh out of exile be able to duplicate the first temple built by Solomon? And here's the answer. They couldn't. And they knew that they couldn't. And the fact that they knew they couldn't redo such a glorious feat brought disappointment and disrupted their work. After working for a month, what they saw fell far short of what they hoped for. I imagine the work site for the second temple had the kind of conversations which happen regularly in workplaces nowadays. Conversations you hear when people have worked somewhere for 30, 40, or 50 years. Sometimes those are conversations about the glory days, I remember when type conversations. So imagine being a worker for this second temple, and in the background you hear glory day descriptions of Solomon's temple from people who are actually around to see it. That's not exactly an encouraging situation to be in, and the Lord addresses it through Haggai. The first word to the people is this: be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Be strong, Joshua, high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land. Be strong and work, because I am with you. In the middle of their challenging situation, they are reminded that they are recipients of an ongoing promise that is all throughout Scripture. I am with you. And then we have this second word from the Lord through Haggai. The glory of the current house will be greater than the glory of the former. How is that possible? Did you not hear the description we just read from about Solomon's temple? How in the world could the glory of what an exiled remnant was trying to build, how could that be greater than what Solomon built with all of its glory? Easily. Because the true glory of the temple was not connected to the decor. The glory of the temple was connected to the presence of the God who would fill the temple. Over this past year, one of the ongoing prayer needs that we had, and we had those little animals, I think it was right at the very beginning of the year, prayer needs for the children's ministry areas, and so getting the downstairs area done. During this year, numerous conversations have moved into specific actions as far as getting things simplified, organized, and ready for something new. Work has started, but there's still plenty of work left to do. One of the things that's happened regularly with myself and others during this process has been taking notes of children's areas we come into contact with at other churches. So I'm at other churches for various reasons, and when I'm there, I go to their children's area, take pictures, see what they're doing, see how they have things organized. And so we take those pictures, we share them, we talk about the ideas we have for our space that we have, and we do that to assist our efforts when it comes to, you know, purchases and planning and all that. But here's something we cannot allow to happen in this particular children's ministry situation or in any other situation here at Calvary. We cannot allow what we are building here to be discouraged or disrupted because we think that what we are doing won't measure up to the best that's out there. If it won't measure up to some of the other things that's out there, then why try? Why build anything? As if we are somehow in competition with other churches that have more space or more finances or more people. That was the mentality starting to sink in with the workforce for the second temple. It's not going to measure up to the first temple that Solomon built, so why are we doing this? But it was a mistaken mentality because it failed to grasp the true source of glory found only in the presence of God. When it comes to our efforts in preparing our children's area and when it comes to our efforts to build this church as a whole, there can be no mistaking the difference between the beauty of a superficial appearance and the glory of a supernatural presence. What we do with our time and our energy and resources as it pertains to this church will only have value if God's presence fills the space and empowers our activities. Without that presence, how things look doesn't matter one bit. But with God's presence at work in our midst, the glory days become the days we are experiencing right now because God's glory is present. And so my prayer in response to what I've been able to learn through Haggai and the story and his experiences is first for me to come after thee and not before. To spend my time and energy and resources on myself to the neglect of God's kingdom is not the life I'm called to live. But seek first his kingdom and all those other things will find their proper place. Building God's kingdom is a community responsibility. It always has been. And so we're challenged, all of us, to put God first, no excuses. And my prayer is also for God's presence to fill this space, the space where we gather for worship, the space where we gather for Bible study or for a dinner, the space where little kids can play and learn about Jesus. All of this space filled with his glory and used for his glory. Go ahead and stand with me as we pray and close in song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the continued benefits we get from spending time in your word. And this morning, this small book, this small brief book in the Bible, there is so much to learn from it. I pray that we would be informed when it comes to the activities of our lives, the activities of this church. I pray that we would put you first in your kingdom, recognizing that to do it the other way is not beneficial at all. Give us guidance when it comes to those activities. Help us to redirect our energy, redirect our resources, whatever we can, because we know it's important to have a place for you to dwell and fill and work and move. And Father, we just want to give you the glory, recognizing that this place is nothing without your presence. And so we invite you. You are welcome here. You are welcome in our lives. You're welcome in all that we do. We make it available to you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for the work that you have done and the work that you continue to do and the work that you call us to do in the future. Amen.